Let's pray as we prepare to study the scriptures. Please join me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We want to talk tonight about God's covenant, his faithful covenant to us. It's a covenant of love, and it's also a covenant of forgiveness. It ties in well with Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah, which we celebrate on this last weekend of every month. And it also is appropriate for the month of Elul, that month that precedes the high holidays, a month that is given to examination of ourselves and preparation, because we will stand before the Lord and give an account to him. And we will ask for forgiveness for our sins. So we want to really be prepared for that. And we want to have our hearts right before the Lord. Now, some people, as they're preparing for high holidays, they begin to think about God in different ways than they might at other times of the year. It's not uncommon for Jewish people to treat the high holidays very seriously, to examine themselves. But for some folks, it's a once-a-year occasion where we talk about sin and the need for forgiveness. For others, it can be a more serious endeavor throughout the year. But I want to talk about how people process their relationship with the Lord, the issues of forgiveness, repentance, and even love. Now, some people say to themselves, when they're thinking about God, they say, when I become a better person, God will love me. And they're thinking that they actually have to get better first in order to deserve God's love. Other people say to themselves, I will love God and then I will become a better person. Now, I personally have learned to think this second way. I realized that God loved me before I loved him. I did not earn his love. I did not deserve his love. He was gracious towards me, and he loved me even though I did not deserve his love. I read in the scriptures that when I was an enemy of God, Yeshua died for me. Not neutral, but against God. I don't know about you, but I can remember that time, that long period in my life where I was not only independent of God, I was against him. Now, I can't say that I was wholehearted in that or fully intentional, but when I became aware that I was like an enemy to God and yet he still loved me, it had a profound effect on me. One of the things that it helped me with is this realization that I did not have to earn his love, nor could I deserve it, because he already was showing love towards me. He was gracious to me. He was showing favor to me. Favor and grace are things you can't deserve. They're not the wages. They're not what you're paid back with because you're so good. Favor and grace comes from God, who himself is so full of love that he loves before in any way we're prepared to love him back. It helps me to think about the newborn children in our congregation, because I know this: their parents already love those children, even though the children can't communicate. They can't talk. I know that there are women who love their child even when that child is just a few weeks in the womb. They are in love and ready to show love and ready to dedicate themselves. And in the same way, God loves us, and that's why God's great compassion, which is in Hebrew called rachum, that is the compassion of a mother towards her child in the womb. It is a feminine word that is used to describe God's great love for us. And so God, who is our Father in heaven, uses a word from Hebrew to say he has love like a mother. Isn't that interesting? So he incorporates all kinds of love. And because I know he loves me and he's gracious towards me, I don't have to earn it, nor do I feel that his love for me is insecure or in jeopardy. I want to love him from the very depths of my being. I'm not trying to earn his love, but always feeling secure. It's his steady love towards me and towards you that enables me, and it enables you to actually respond to him with love towards him and towards other people. He is the fuel. He is the power. He is the source that enables us to love. He is love. And his steadfast, faithful covenant love works in this way. It empowers us to love. God's love gives us a perfect example of how to love, and his love shows us the way to love. His love touches our hearts, changes our hearts. It touches our minds. It changes the way that we think. And his love is perfect, even though our love is not. How many can acknowledge that your love's not perfect? His love is, ours isn't. He is perfect, we're not. But as a follower of Yeshua, I want to take to heart his teachings about love. He said this, love one another as I have loved you. And he said, if you love one another as I have loved you, then all will know that you're my disciples. What does it mean then to be a disciple? Is it to be a good person? Well, you want to be good, right? But it's not that you got so good and now you're qualified to be a disciple. It's that you have taken seriously his love towards you and you've said, that's what I want to be like. So it has to do as much with desire and aspiration as it does our own initial condition. If you think and you say to yourself, I can't really be accepted by God because I'm not good enough, you don't understand the foundation. You can never be accepted by being good enough because you can never be good enough. Of course, you can be better than your boss and your friend and your mother who you don't like, and you can get over that, comparing yourself to people who you find fault with. You can learn we're all inadequate. We are all insufficient in this regard. Nevertheless, Yeshua's love becomes the pattern. It becomes the standard by which we measure. Now, I made a note for myself. While I was a sinner, I was against God. And then I thought, while I was a sinner. That sounds like it's just past tense. Even though I was a sinner, and against God, Messiah loved me. And he died so that I would have an atoning sacrifice for my sins. And I still need that atonement today. And you know why? Because I still sin today. I want to give credit, though, to Messiah Yeshua and to the new covenant right now, because it was through Yeshua that I first discovered the depth and the breadth of God's love for me. Even though from my childhood I knew God existed and I had a sense of his reality, I didn't personally know his love until I met Yeshua. And I want to give credit to the scriptures because it was in God's written word that I discovered that God's love for me has been revealed from the foundations of the world. First in the new covenant that God made with Israel, and then in the new covenant that he made with Israel. And I want to give credit to some of my heroes, Abraham, Moses, and King David, because they were such good examples for me. When I was reading the scriptures as a young man and I saw their lives of faith, not their perfection, but their lives of faith, I said to myself, I want to be like them. I want to have faith. I want to be faithful. And the more I read about their lives, the more I discovered about God's love and its nature and the way that it works. King David had his failures. Moses had his failures. Abraham had his failures. And yet, even so, they are heroes of faith for us. I want to give credit to the prophets, to the apostles, and to the many whose lives we can read about in Tanakh and Habrit HaChadashah, because even when they were few in number, they were a faithful remnant that held fast to God against all odds. And through their lives, reading the stories of their lives, I discovered more about the love of God. How did they endure? They endured because of the love of God. And I also want to give credit to my wife, because she was the person who first showed me God's love. And it was her faithful life of service to God that helped me discover God's love. And so I'm coming tonight with a lot of gratitude and with a real sense that God's love has sustained me and enabled me to enjoy the life that he has given to me. And I want to talk about his covenant and the covenant love that he has towards you, because it's the theme of this week's Torah portion, and it is also the theme that prepares us for the high holidays. God's covenant binds us to him, and it gives us a framework for the life of faith. I remember we were in Budapest talking to a friend, young believer, and he spoke just a little bit of English. And he was trying to talk about relationships. And he knew two people who were in a relationship, and he said, they're tied up together. And he didn't mean that ropes had tied them. He meant they had formed a commitment to each other. And then when he was describing the covenant and his experience of God's covenant, he used the same language, we're tied together. And that really helped me. His little English helped me with my own thinking. This covenant that God has made with us, it's a dynamic covenant. It reaches all the way back to Abraham, the father of faith, and the father of Isaac and Jacob, and thus the father of Israel. And not only that, it reaches to the children of Israel, that slave generation, as they journeyed out of slavery in Egypt and went through the wilderness and into the land that was promised first to Abraham and then to them. They got the benefits of God's promises because God loved Abraham. And God said, Abraham, I love you so much, I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give it to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, all the way through. What did the Jewish people do to deserve this? Nothing. We never could have deserved such a gift. God was gracious towards us. This covenant of the Lord's reaches us in so many ways, and it includes from people from other nations who decided to go with God and with Israel. We'll read about that in just a minute. And the covenant reaches forward to future generations of Israel, the Jewish people descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were not even born. We'll read about that in just a few minutes. And it reaches even beyond that, even further into the whole world, because God's covenant embraces everyone who would join themselves to the God of Israel and to the people of Israel through the new covenant and Messiah Yeshua. But I have to tell you, it goes even further than that. It reaches the whole world. It touches the whole world because it is the will of God that in Messiah no one would perish and everyone would experience his salvation. Does God want anyone to perish? No. Has God done everything necessary so that none need perish? Yes, he has. So now we know the will of God. You'll meet someone and you'll think they're a rotten person, and God's thinking, I don't want them to perish. You've got enemies, you've got people who are doing ugly things to you. Guess what God's position is? He doesn't want them to perish. He wants to save them out of their situation. Well, the covenant, this binding relationship, has commitments. It encompasses the law of God and the love of God. For some people, this is impossible because they think law and love can't work together. If you have that attitude, you won't like policemen, judges, or anybody else who enforces law. Not only that, you won't like parents who have to lay down the law with children sometimes. This is the way it is, and you've got to live this way. You won't like anyone who has authority. But God's law and his love work together, and they work well. And I say his love because he has commanding authority. And the covenant recognizes that he's the boss. And he also has authoritative words to us. What he says goes. And we like it that way. If you hate to be commanded, you really don't want to be a disciple. Because God loves to give us not just ideas and suggestions. You know, it wasn't the 10 suggestions he wrote with his finger on stone. He wrote it on stone, not on paper, so you could erase it. You know, like, I didn't like that, let's change it, that one's too hard. He engraves his Torah in our hearts, but it's also God's love because he is love. Say that with me, God is love. It's not just that he loves, he is love. Everything that we know about love is because God himself is love. All of his words and his instruction reflect his love. While we were worshiping, I was thinking about love, and I was thinking about my beloved wife, Sandy. We were friends for quite some time. Good friends. In fact, there were times when she went out with me while I was dating someone else. We were good friends in so many different ways. But I remember there was a moment, and it was a moment, and everything changed. And at that moment, we realized, wow, we're in love. And then we started thinking, when did this start? And the funny thing is, even though we'd been friends for a long time and had this moment when we recognized we were in love, we kept going back further and further. When did it start? Well, maybe it was the week before. And they said, no, I think it was actually earlier than that. I had like something stirring. I didn't know what it was. And we realized it actually started the day we met. But we didn't realize it because initially it just looked like friendship. And so something changed and we realized we were in love, but that then raised the question, what are we going to do with this love? Are we just going to be friends? No. That's not as much fun as being in love with someone. And so we had to work through a lot of issues in order to come to the decision to get married. And we realized something, that marriage requires love, but it's more than love. In fact, when I told my parents we were getting married, they weren't really happy. I won't go into all the details of it. And my dad said, son, marriage takes more than love. It takes commitment. And you've got to be committed to solving your problems together. And he was really serious. And I took his advice and I thought, I need to not only stay in love, I need to be committed. Now, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking, that's how it is with the Lord too. There's a point when you can be friends with the Lord. It's like, he's pretty good. And then something happens where you come to a moment and you realize, I think I love him. And one of the things that stirs that is the recognition that he loves us. It was realizing that Sandy loved me that provoked me to make a decision about loving her. She took a risk in that because it was possible that she would not find that I would return that love. I really had to take seriously, is this the one I want to spend my life with? In the same way, with the Lord, I went through a process like that, and I came to realize he's good, and I like him. And I know he's real. but do I love him? There was a period where he loved me so clearly while I was undecided about loving him. And then I got to this place. Okay, I love him. He loves me. What does that mean next? And it took me a while to count the cost. Young Jewish man, 21 years old, thinking through what will happen to me if I dedicate my life to the God of Israel and the Messiah of Israel. What is this going to mean to me? I had to work through a lot to come to a decision that I wanted the love that he had for me and the love that was growing in me towards him. I wanted it to be firm and secure, and that I wanted to be, I'll use this term, all in. I wanted to put everything I had into the relationship because I understood something. There was commitment involved, just like in marriage. There's a covenant with God, and it requires commitment. It's not just feelings. There are times when the feelings are so strong that you think that can carry you all the way, but it's only one part. There's another part. You got to love God with your heart and also with your mind and with actions. And so I remember getting to that place where I was ready to be committed to him. And even though my parents had brought me into the covenant of Abraham as a child on my eighth day, that wasn't my decision, that was their decision. I'm grateful for it. I had to confirm that years later. Like, who am I? What am I? And what will I be committed to? Let's take a few minutes and look at this week's Torah reading, Deuteronomy 29. Starting in verse 10, it says, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives. And take note of this. Also the stranger, the foreigner who's in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. So do you see something in this moment? It's Jewish and it's Gentile together at that very moment. Do you see it? Verse 12. So that you may enter into your covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath with the Lord your God, which the Lord your God makes with you today. Why are you standing here before the Lord? So that you can enter into the covenant. Verse 13, so that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you. Do you see? God can be God, but he may not be God to you if you don't let him. Just as he has spoken to you and just as he sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 14. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but also with the one who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with the one who is not here with us today. So not only is this for those who were physically present, it was for every future generation and descendant. This passage presents to us then another dimension of blessing and curse. I want to pick this up in verse 17, Deuteronomy 29, 17. So let there not be among you a man, woman, family, or tribe whose heart turns away today from Adonai our God to go and serve the gods of those other nations. Even though there were children of Israel and other nations joined together, they were called to be one in service to God, not in service to the other gods. Let there not be among you a root bearing such bitter poison in wormwood. If there is such a person, when he hears the words of the curses associated with this covenant, he'll secretly bless himself and say to himself, listen to these words, I'll be all right, even though I'll stubbornly keep doing whatever I feel like doing. You see, some people presented with the covenant, they say, yeah, I want all the benefits, but I want to do everything my way. Ladies, let me tell you, do not marry a guy who has that position. He'll cheat on you. He'll mistreat you. You want a guy who's going to be faithful to the covenant that he makes with you. just like the Lord does. You see, the covenant requires that we recognize there's a commitment involved. And the covenant with God requires that we recognize God has commanding authority. That's an important phrase. Say it with me, commanding authority. And yet he's good and he's loving. And we cannot be stubborn and do whatever we feel like. I don't know about you. I have a great capacity to be stubborn. I don't think any of you can be as stubborn as I can be. Anyone? Yeah, I think I could. Nah, y'all are pikers. I'm much more stubborn than you. Maybe some of you are equals. But the blessings, you see, the blessings of the covenant, they come to those who open their hearts up to him. And they say, I don't want to just do what I used to want to do. I want to learn to do what's pleasing to him. I want to live my life that way. I don't want to justify myself. I don't want to explain things away. I want to get close to God. Verse 19 talks about how jealous the Lord is that regarding such a person who persists in such stubbornness and pretends to enter into the covenant but doesn't accept the terms of the covenant, it says the Lord won't forgive him. Rather, the anger and the jealousy of Adonai will blaze up against that person. Every curse written in this book will be upon him. Adonai will blot out his name from under heaven. What that says is even on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you come to services, it won't make a difference if you persevere in stubborn defiance of the authority of God. Adonai will single him out from all the tribes of Israel to experience what's bad and all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the Torah. You see, God's jealous and he wants faithfulness. Let's go to chapter 30, verse 9. Get the good side. For the Lord will rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers if you, look at this, obey the voice of the Lord your God. So just say obey. Okay. Obey. You keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the Torah. Just say the word keep. Keep, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Say that word, turn. Obey, keep, turn. Now, God is not saying, if you do everything perfectly, then I'm going to love you. He said, I love you already. Now I want you to turn towards me, and I'll keep giving you power to do this. I'll keep giving you everything you need. You can't do it on your own, no problem. I'll send the Holy Spirit to fill you up, and he will motivate you from the inside out. You won't just be trying to do this in your human power. Verse 11, this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious or difficult for you, nor is it far off. In other words, it's not too hard for us. What we're called to do, we can do. That's the good news. Verse 12, it's not in heaven that you should say, well, who will go up to heaven for me and bring it back to us so that we may hear it and do it? No, it's not beyond the sea that you would say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Verse 14, the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. You see, God makes it possible for us to obey him because he puts his word inside of us and that word guides us and gives us power. His word's not far, it's very, very close. It's something that you and I can hear and respond to. It's not too difficult for us, and it's because God graciously gives us power to respond to him. And then verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. You and I live in a spiritual ecosystem. There's a battle between blessing and curse, between life and death and good and evil. But we can take heart because life, good, and blessing are all allies of the Lord. and God is for us. That's the good news. God is for you. God so loved the world that he sent his only son so that no one would perish. How many of us does God want to perish? None. He's not just treating you like a statistic and saying, well, I know I'm going to lose half of them. No, he's thinking about every one of us. I don't want to lose any of them. And he tells us to make a choice. What's the choice? Choose to be with him. Choose to go with him. Choose to love him and to listen to him. All those things fit together. And we choose even to acknowledge our need for atonement for the sins which we commit and for our own sinful condition. Now, if all you needed atonement for was your behavioral sin, I don't know if it would have taken Yeshua's death. What we also need atonement for is the natural condition we have, that tendency to be rebellious and independent of God. We really need to be healed of that. And we come to this place where we say, thank you, Lord, that you love me even though I've been against you. And that it's not my nature to go with you, but I want a new nature. And that's why we engage in tevilah, an immersion in water. We identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Yeshua. Because regarding ourselves, that's what we know we need. That part of us that can be independent of God and against God, we need to learn not to cope with. We want to kill it. We want it to die so that we, in our new creation in Messiah, have full power. And then we have to choose to receive Yeshua and say, not only is he the Messiah, he's our Messiah. And we say yes to the God of Israel and his covenant. Verse 16, in all that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, so that. Say that phrase with me, so that. Because that tells you what his purpose is. So that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. You see, the Lord's saying, I have done something that enables you to love me, so love me and then I'll bless you so powerfully that your future will be incredible. Now, I want to use our remaining time to connect that covenant that's being described there with the new covenant which Yeshua inaugurates. And I want to tell you that there's a price for forgiveness. The price of forgiveness is forgiveness. And I want to prepare you today and for the weeks ahead that the forgiveness that God offers to you freely is given freely, but it comes with strings attached. So it's not a no strings attached deal. Why? Because it's part of a covenant. Covenants have strings attached. If you marry someone, there are strings attached. Is that true? You enter into a mortgage contract with a bank, there are strings attached. Am I right? You lease a car, there are strings attached. You enter into a covenant with God, there are strings attached. Now, what do you pay to get into the deal? There's nothing you can pay. It's freely given to you. But once you're in, strings are attached. Let's look at what they are. The main thing I want to focus on is the string of forgiveness. Colossians 3:13. I pulled together just a few scriptures that all resonate around this one theme. It says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Say that with me. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, there's the standard, not only the standard of his love, but the standard of his forgiveness. And here's another translation. I like this. Make allowance for each other's faults. Make allowance for each other's faults. Guess what? You have faults. Did you know that? If you didn't know that, I just want to be the first one to tell you. You have faults. I have faults. If you don't know you have faults, the person sitting nearby knows you do. We all have faults. And so Colossians says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And you'll notice that the language here is commanding language. It's not like, hey, here's a good idea. It's authoritative. God forgave you. What does he expect? You'll forgive other people. So you make allowances for each other's faults. Why? Because people will do things that are offensive to you. Be prepared to forgive them. Now, of course, you'll say, yeah, but they really irritate me. That's why you make allowances. If they didn't irritate you, you wouldn't have to make any allowances for their faults. They'd just be great. And you also say, no, I don't want to forgive them because they never change. They say they're going to change and they don't change. That's why you need to make allowances. So where do you get this grace to treat other people that way? You remember how God forgave you. And this is very important. This is the difficult part because it requires humility and empathy. We have to humbly remember our own faults, and we have to empathize with other people and show them compassion. And the really difficult people, the really difficult part, let me tell you what it is. You and I can only forgive people this way if we have experienced this kind of forgiveness. The forgiveness that we show other people is a reflection of the forgiveness that we've received. If you can't forgive yourself, you won't be able to forgive other people. If you can't receive God's forgiveness, you won't be able to forgive other people. If you're always thinking in the back of your mind, I don't know if he really loves me, you won't be able to forgive other people. Now, even so, human beings are walking contradictions. And in fact, some people can easily forgive certain people, even when they can't forgive themselves, and even when they don't really feel that God has forgiven them. And there may be someone in your life who you love so much and so easily that it's actually not difficult for you to forgive him or her. It could be a spouse, it could be a child, it could be a sibling, could be anyone. And for some reason, you never bear a grudge. They do something that's wrong, and you just forgive them and go on with it. And something in you just doesn't hold a grudge towards that person. Yet with other people, you do hold a grudge. And with others, you just can't get beyond the offense. And you might think, oh, well, this one who I find it easy to forgive, they're so much better than those others. Not necessarily. So what to do? It is difficult, believe me, but you can start by saying something to yourself. You say, I'm going to try to show grace to both kinds of people, the ones who I find it easy to forgive and the ones who I don't find it easy to forgive. Now, why would you do that? Because you realize that God's standard is the standard you want. Now, your mind and your heart will protest. There's no question, because both of them will say, don't do it. And will argue and say, that person doesn't deserve it. And will point out, you'll easily remember the faults of the others while you remember your own goodness and strength. And so you'll compare your good qualities to their terrible qualities. And of course, whenever you do that with anybody, you look better. But it's not just. So what do you say when your mind says to you, don't forgive them, they don't deserve it? You know what you say? True, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it either. They're not so good, and I'm not so good. They don't deserve it. That's why it was grace and favor that God showed me. It's not that I was so good. Now, if you think you're so good and that's why God's making a great deal with you, making a covenant with you, it'll undermine all of this. If you think God got such a good deal when he got me. You will be arguing against the undeserved mercy and grace. Now your mind, your heart can protest again and say to yourself, what that person did is too much. They just did too much. And then how do you answer that? I'll tell you, this is hard. You try to remember your own worst faults and stop comparing their worst to your best. You try to recall your worst. Now, what's the worst? It's the stuff you don't want anybody to know. And I'm not saying that you should just go tell everybody that stuff. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying if you hide that from yourself, you won't be remembering how God has been gracious to you. Now, when you remember your own worst faults, your mind and your heart may protest once more. And why? Because it's painful to remember your own faults. If you've ever had a relationship break, and you always thought the other person was guilty, and then you begin to think about what you did wrong. Sometimes people just tune it out because it hurts too much. And it's even more painful if you haven't experienced the healing and the freedom that comes from receiving God's forgiveness. This weekend, while we celebrate the meal of Messiah, Seudat HaMashiach, we're taking time to recognize forgiveness and cleansing which we ourselves have received because of Yeshua. And it's in these moments that we actually see his love better and we learn to love him better. Colossians 3, we're just going to look at a few more. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Say that with me. Put on a heart of compassion. You know, sometimes you have to take possession of what you don't currently have. You put it on. It's almost like fake it till you make it. Put it on. It doesn't come natural, but put it on. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. That's what we just read. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You can't do this without love. You can't do this with law alone. God's law is always combined with God's love. You need his love active in you in order to live according to his law. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Messiah God forgave you. So important to remember. When we're disappointed in the way other people have treated us, we begin to think that they are wrong and we're right. Guess what? We're never perfectly right. We're all flawed. We recall that God forgave us. And then let's conclude with Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. Teach us how to pray. Yeshua says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the bread for today. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do you see the price here? The strings that are attached. Forgiveness that we receive has a string to it. We give it freely to others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then verse 14. Many people like to think, oh, well, that's the last Yeshua had to say about it, but he has one more comment. It's not about prayer, it's about what he just said. Verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You may have entered into the covenant, made things right with God, but there is a continuing price we pay. It's the price of forgiveness, where we who need forgiveness and receive forgiveness must forgive. And as we're approaching the new year, we want to be prepared to give an account to our Lord, our King, our Redeemer, our Savior. So let's come before Him with clean hands and a clean heart. Forgiving others, even as God has forgiven us, that's one of the best ways to prepare. Think about the people you're holding a grudge against and exercise forgiveness. Well, your heart may be telling you, now's the time to go all in, put everything you have into this life of faith. And if that's what's going on with you, I would say do it, because it's an important moment when your heart and your mind are both clear. And if that's what your heart is telling you, then tell the Lord what you've decided, and then tell a friend, and then tell me. And you can just come to me and say, I'm in. I'm in with the Lord. I'm in. And let's thank the Lord for new beginnings. Let's thank the Lord for a clean slate and a blessed life in God. He wants us to live with a clean slate so we can approach other people in the same way so that the blessings can be fully ours. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that there is forgiveness in Messiah, that you forgive us, that you love us even though we have been far, far away from you. And you maintain that love even when we have ups and downs. You are steady even though we're not. Your love is perfect even though our love is not. You're good and we're struggling to be like you. We love you. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that you have made atonement through the blood of Messiah for us. And we are grateful for that. And today, Lord, we want to forgive as we've been forgiven. We want to experience the joy, the peace, the freedom that comes when we know we're right with you because we have been forgiven and we forgive other people. Help us to walk in this through these next days as we prepare for the new year and the Day of Atonement. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Don't forget, we've got a double bat mitzvah tomorrow. Yaslin and Yasmin Perez will be reading from Torah, called up to Torah to read from the Torah, from the Haftorah and Habrit HaChadashah, and they'll each be bringing a word of instruction and testimony to us, and they're going to be dancing as well. It's going to be a great time tomorrow. I encourage you to join us for that special celebration, and after the service, we'll have an oneg to celebrate with the whole Perez family. The joy of that experience. And we are glad to see Patricia. We're so glad you're here with us this weekend. She's here to visit her parents in town. So welcome, glad to see you. Let's pray. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.